Thank you for listening to the Beginner Institute podcast. Please join us on Facebook at facebook.com/Beginner Institute, or you can join our email list at http://beginner.com and share these recordings with your family and friends.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم واذكروا الله في أيام معدودات فمن تعجل في يومين فلا إثم عليه ومن تأخر فلا إثم عليه لمن اتقى واتقوا الله واعلموا أنكم إليه تحشرون رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين ثم ما بعد. We're at ayah number 203 in Al-Baqarah, and this is the last ayah on the passage of Hajj. وَذْكُرُ اللَّهَ فِي أَيَّامٍ مَعْدُودَاتٍ. Make mention of Allah in the limited number of days. Meaning, actually, a little bit of history about this. The mushrikun also, as I told you before, performed Hajj. And when they did, they had different, obviously different religions, not just different schools of thought. And they all had some form of Hajj in it. Some of them believed you should stay after the manasik are performed, you should stay 2 days. Some believed you should stay 3 days, 11, 12, 13. Some believed, 11, 12, and they would disagree with each other. And some would say it's a sin to stay the 13th day. Some would say it's a sin to not stay the 13th day. And they would argue with each other about it, etc. This ayah, on the one hand, deals with that issue, because of course, Sahaba, all they knew of Hajj before the ayat came down are the previous traditions of Hajj and the previous form of the Hajj. But the other beautiful thing here is, it's the concluding comments on Hajj. And in the concluding comments, it's kind of you're leaving Hajj, it's the farewell address almost, and the last thing you're going to do, when you're going to be doing dhikr and the jamarat. And at that moment, Allah Azza wa Jalla says, وَذْكُرُ اللَّهَ. Just remember Allah. Remember Allah. As though we're learning the point of Hajj, at the end of it all, now you're about to go home, have a really strong couple of days of dhikr, remembering Allah, because that'll carry forward for the rest of your life. You're not going to have an opportunity like this one again. And if you take the take-home lesson from Hajj is remembering Allah. It's like that. So, وَذْكُرُ اللَّهَ فِي أَيَّامٍ مَعْدُودَاتٍ. In these limited days, just remember Allah as much as possible. فَمَنْ تَعَجَّلَ فِي يَوْمَيْنِ فَلَا إِثْمَ عَلَيْهِ. So Allah, takes care of that problem. Whoever is going to rush in 2 days, just finish 2 days of the extra dhikr and then leave. فَلَا إِثْمَ عَلَيْهِ. No harm comes on him. There's no sin on him. وَمَنْ تَأَخَّرَ. And whoever delayed, meaning stayed a third day. فَلَا إِثْمَ عَلَيْهِ لِمَنْ اتَّقَى. Then there's no harm on him either for the one who had taqwa. Now why add even for the one who had taqwa? Obviously people are making Hajj, it's an act of taqwa to begin with. Well, you're exhausted, you just finished all the manasik of Hajj and now you're sitting kind of relaxed. And somebody can get anxious and they just want to leave. If you're going to start losing your temper and you're going to just start getting nasty with other people and you're going to become like that, then it's better that you just leave in 2 days. If you ran out of juice, just go in 2 days. It's better for you because you're not going to be able to maintain your taqwa. So the one who can maintain their taqwa and they can maintain their cautiousness and remain vigilant, and that's actually a very powerful psychological phenomenon too. When we finish an important task, our muscles get loose. Like you hold on and you hold on, you give your best and you give your best, and the moment the project is done, you just fall apart. You say, I can't do anything now. Mentally, and then even physically, you just fall apart. And seconds before that, when you were still in the middle of the task, you had all the energy in the world. So you become loose once you see that victory has come. Actually, in this kind of this phenomenon, we'll see on the battlefield too, when we study about Uhud one day. When we learn about Uhud, when some Sahaba realized or thought victory has already come, then they just get loose. And actually, one of the meanings of fashila in Arabic, not just to fail, but to get loose. It's okay now. I don't have to be vigilant anymore. But taqwa is an act of vigilance. You have to be on guard. So Allah says, whoever's going to remain vigilant, they can stay extra. They should, fulfill as much as they can. And of course, in it also there's a hint that the staying the extra day is better. It's better for those who can afford to do so and who have the energy and have the vigilance to do so. وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ وَاعْلَمُوا أَنَّكُمْ إِلَيْهِ تُحْشَرُونَ. And maintain the taqwa of Allah, and you had better know, you should realize that you are all going to be herded towards Him eventually. You'll all be gathered towards Him. Now, it's incredible that when we come to Hajj, we come voluntarily. We come voluntarily. Hashar in Arabic is gathering animals, actually, originally. Animals are never gathered voluntarily. So there's two words. There's, you know, tujma'un, you'll be gathered, and tuhsharun. And tuhshar is actually more violent. Hashar is herding, like literally when you're herding sheep and you're herding, you know, goats and things like that. And out of fear or the noise that the herder makes, they rush and they gather towards one place. So it's as though we're being reminded at the end of the occasion of Hajj, we came here voluntarily, but there's a day coming when we will be coming back here non-voluntarily. وَعَلَمُوا أَنَّكُمْ إِلَيْهِ تُحْشَرُونَ. You're going to be coming back. And when you come back, it won't be voluntary. You'll be brought here. And you'll be herded here. You know, subhanAllah. A very powerful reminder at the end as one is leaving from Hajj. Because of these ayat, also many ulama had just a lot of very beautiful insights about the spirit of Hajj, about the greater wisdom of Hajj. If somebody comes back from Hajj, and they, you know, just like you come back from any project, you're like, I don't want to look at the office right now. I don't want to deal with that anymore. I'm done. I need some extra time. I just finished this major project. You can't have that attitude towards Allah and His Deen. Actually, you should come back stronger in your dhikr to Allah. More powerful in your dhikr to Allah. And a subtle danger was mentioned, especially by Mufti Muhammad Shafi'i, rahimahullah, in Ma'arif al-Quran. I thought it was very beautiful. He said that, you know, there are some people who go to Hajj, and of course the promise of an accepted Hajj, the rewards of that are that we get a fresh start. The sins are wiped out and we get a fresh start. And on top of that, there's the social phenomenon. The social phenomenon is people around you are constantly congratulating you, they're making dua for you, they're very proud of you that you finished your Hajj, etc. Party after party after party you're being invited to, and there's a celebration of the Hujjaj, etc. Which is all beautiful. But it can create a problem too in the heart of a person, the one who went and made Hajj. Well, you know, now I have a fresh start. New lease. You know, if you lose a lot of weight, right, then, and you see like a cake or some soda or something, you're like, it's not going to hurt that much. I just lost like 50 pounds. What's this going to do? Add 60 pounds on in one meal? It's okay. So you know, your guard goes down. Because I'm doing pretty good right now. My sin counter is back to zero. So I can afford to, you know, just a little bit. I mean, it's not that bad. After all, I just did Hajj. So even if I do bad, it's not going to be that bad. So the whole point of being vigilant is not just those few days of dhikr. That parting advice is now don't become loose. Now stay on point. And the people that are able to maintain a careful attitude towards sin, watching out, and not feeling that they're safe, they're the ones whose Hajj actually has the barakah in it. So there's two views, and we have to understand those two views. From the point of view of fiqh and sharia and qawa'id, there are certain outwardly manasik, there are rituals we have to perform for our Hajj to be acceptable. There, if you miss a certain act of worship, you fail to leave from one place to another place, your ihram got, you know, you removed it, or you cut your hair too early, or whatever. There's some violations you make, and your Hajj legally didn't count. Just like Salat. You started making Salat without wudu, there's a problem. You said Salam, you know, in Maghrib after 2 rak'at, there's a problem. There are some actual quantitative problems that you have to take care of. But then there's the spiritual problem. The spiritual problem, where was the heart when we were listening to Quran being recited in Salat? Was our heart making sajda when our forehead was making sajda? That's a different problem. That's not a quantitative problem, that's a qualitative problem. And the qualitative problem is something that we will be asked about also. Legally speaking, I had wudu, I was facing the right direction, I was in the masjid, my clothes were clean, I fulfilled all the legal requirements of prayer. But there are spiritual requirements also. Hajj is a really big example of that. Legally, you can fulfill all the requirements while possibly not fulfilling any of the spiritual requirements. Not fulfilling any of them. And look, at the end of the Hajj, which requirements does Allah Azza wa Jalla mention? The point of this exercise. وَذْكُرُوا اللَّهَ وَاتَّقُوا وَاعْلَمُوا أَنَّكُمْ إِلَيْهِ تُحْشَرُونَ. This is a spiritual awakening inside a person. Their attitude is different now. The way they think about, you know, their life and what it's worth has changed. You've just spent 10 days with no luxuries. You've spent 10 days with no change of clothes. You've spent 10 days without, you know, grooming yourself the way you're used to grooming yourself. You spent 10 days in, you know, sleeping in uncomfortable settings. You spent a good part of your life just completely devoid of dunya. And the only thing you see around you is other people doing the same exact thing. As though their dunya is finished. All they have left is Allah. That's it. That training exercise, what it's supposed to do, it's supposed to remove the obsession of worldly things from our hearts a little bit and increase in us an awareness, an ability to appreciate that void can be filled, that discomfort can be filled with the dhikr of Allah. The people who are uncomfortable at Hajj are also feeling incredible. The spiritual, you know, the physical material void is filled with spiritual, you know. Recently in the news I was listening, or there was a documentary type thing, where this guy decided he's going to travel around the world with no baggage, nothing. He goes on a 3-month trip around the world with just, he has a vest that's got pockets in it. He just has toothbrush, toothpaste, his spare t-shirt or something like that. And he went around the world and he made some record or whatever. And they're asking him his thoughts and stuff. And he goes, when I came back, I was a little depressed when I looked at all my stuff. I was like, why do I need all this stuff for? Right, and this is not someone who believes in the Akhirah. This guy's all dunya. And he goes, you know, I decided to cut down on my wardrobe and I got rid of some extra furniture and I've decided to live a more minimal life because I realized I put too much emphasis on stuff around me, these things around me that are taking away from my life experience. That's something even a non-believer realizes. Even a non-believer realizes I'm too obsessed with stuff, too obsessed with things around me. What was one thing the Hajj does for us? Is it removes from us the obsession with things, and it instills in us the idea that we can survive without those things. And the real important thing in life is the dhikr of Allah Azza wa Jal. Wadhkurullah fi ayyamin ma'dudat. And by the way, in normal society, you know how you can tell the difference between the wealthy and the poor? The real, like, easy difference. You don't have to study sociology for this. You can just look at how they're dressed. Somebody's dressed like, you know, really like formally, then you can tell this is an important person. Somebody's dressed in rags, you can tell this guy is homeless, this guy doesn't have a job, this guy's a college student or whatever. Right? You can tell. You can't tell anybody's social status at Hajj. You can't. Why? They're all dressed exactly the same. We're all fuqara in Hajj. It doesn't matter what you are anywhere else. You're fuqara in Hajj. You know? That's what it's supposed to be. So this concludes the discussion about Hajj. And then Allah Azza wa Jalla goes straight to corrupt people. Corrupt people and their status. You know, what they have in this life and how it might be impressive to you. So he goes straight, وَمِنَ النَّاسِ مَنْ يُعْجِبُكَ قَوْلُهُ فِي الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا. And among the people, there's someone whose words impress you in worldly life. Like he comes to the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and he says, some ulama say this is about Akhnas ibn Shuraiq, who used to come to the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and claim that he believes and he's with the Muslims, and when he would turn around, he would create all kinds of problems for Muslims. He would even, in one case, he even destroyed somebody's livestock. And that's what some say this is referring to, because it says, وَيُهُلِكَ الْحَرْثَ وَالنَّسْلِ. You know, he destroys farmland and nasl and the livestock, etc. But others say this is actually even general. There's a person who on their face value is trying to impress you with how religious they are, how good they are. But on the inside, they're totally corrupt. And behind the scenes, they're totally corrupt. So they have a face before the religious community, and they have a different personality in their business life, in their professional life. They're a completely different person. وَمِنَ النَّاسِ مَنْ يُعْجِبُكَ قَوْلُهُ فِي الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا وَيُشْهِدُ اللَّهَ عَلَى مَا فِي قَلْبِهِ. He makes Allah a witness. He brings Allah as a witness in whatever's in his heart. I swear to Allah, I really believe in you. You know, and this, I've talked to you guys about this before, and it's coming up here again. The idea of someone who swears a lot to convince you, someone who swears a lot to convince you of something, that's actually a very telling sign that they're not honest. You know the car salesman that swears a lot? I swear this is the best deal you're ever going to find in your life. Leave the dealership. If you hear that, just the more he swears, I swear to my mother, I swear to my life, I tell you, you know, you're missing out. I'm looking out for you. You walk away from that one. You know, and you learn this even early on. Children that do messed up things. Children will come up to you and say, I swear I didn't hit him. I didn't even ask. Why are you swearing? It's guilty conscience. It's something inside him. So he feels the need. He knows that his words themselves are not enough. His previous credibility, lack of credibility makes his words empty. So he has to reinforce his words with something extra, and that is an oath, swearing. So he makes Allah is witness, I really do believe. And this comes in Surah Al-Munafiqun. You know? قَالُوا نَشْهَدُوا إِنَّكَ لَرَسُولُ اللَّهِ. So emphatically they say you're the messenger of Allah. Why they feel the need to say it so much, emphasize it so much? Because this is the nature of their lack of character. So he very, you know, very impressively, and Allah's already said he's very eloquent, well-spoken. Why? يُعْجِبُكَ قَوْلُهُ. The messenger is impressed with his speech. He's very eloquent. On top of that, he's swearing and emphasizing on what is in his heart, how sincere he is. And Allah adds, وَهُوَ أَلَدُّ الْخِصَامِ. He's the worst kind of enemy and the worst kind, our most argumentative person. I'll give you a picture of this, what this is referring to. This Quran is full of psychological depiction, personality traits, character traits. You'll see these people that are TV personalities. And they're very eloquent. They're very eloquent. Even religious, like, you know, ministers, and in like some Muslim countries, they have these guys that give, you know, talk shows, and they're very like over the top dramatic when they speak, and they're really like flowery in their speech. And sometimes they're caught off camera, like they don't realize they're on camera, and they're talking to their crew, or they're talking to the producer or something, and you will hear the worst language come out of them. The nastiest, you would not think that's the same guy that was just praised the Lord a couple of minutes ago when the lights, camera, action was on. It's a different person altogether. وَهُوَ أَلَدُّ الْخِصَامِ. You don't know. He's able to put on a show. He's able to put on a show. And these people, when they get exposed, they have to run all kinds of hoop. You know, this voice isn't mine. It was dubbed or this and that. Actually, a funny incident like that happened recently. My dad was telling me about on some Pakistani TV show or something, some religious program, this guy is always like, singing nasheeds and praising, you know. And then he got caught off camera, like cursing somebody out. And they put it on YouTube or something. You know, this idea, I'm not saying he's a munafiq, but I am saying there is a phenomenon of people that are very eloquent on the one hand, very impressive with their speech, but don't judge them by that. This brings us to a very important point, and the last point I'll make for today. Muslims, us, especially the Muslim masses, not the leaders, the masses, we have to understand the difference between righteousness and a good message. In other words, the imam, the speaker, myself, others, whoever may be that's giving a reminder, they're giving a reminder for themselves and others. But our reminders are not a testimony to our character. You know what happens in a Muslim community? All of us, we give each other benefit of the doubt. I assume about you that you're not a sinful person. You assume about me that I'm not a sinful person. And that's a mercy of Allah, He covers our sins. All of us make mistakes, all of us are human beings. But you know what happens, unfortunately, in certain religious cultures, and it's happening in the Muslim tradition too? We look at our religious leadership and we assume that they are angels. We assume that they're not human beings like us. They don't have arguments at home. They never get angry. They never get impatient. You know, they never make a mistake. They never fall. And if you do find them falling, you're like, Astaghfirullah, this guy, he gives a talk over there and look at him. You know, he called foul on me on the basketball court. It wasn't even a foul. You know, this, and he's going to teach tafsir or something. You know what I'm saying? What happens is we put unrealistic expectations on people who present Islam. This is very important to understand. People who are speaking on behalf of deen are not above anybody else. We're all on the same field. We're all on a level playing field. There's one brotherhood. And to create a celebrity culture where we elevate these people so high that they start feeling awkward. Like I don't name the town because I don't want to embarrass the people. I went to a town last week and I genuinely felt awkward. Because they were so, oh brother, please have a seat in the front. No, we brought you like, they brought me like 8 things of chocolate milk for breakfast. I was like, who's this for? Brother Sheikh, you want you to be? I was like, first of all, not a Sheikh. Second of all, stop being weird. Stop, just be normal, dude. You don't have to do all this. No, this is the least we can do. No, this is way more than you should do. And it's not just, I feel like, you know, in Urdu there's this fake takalluf thing. Nay, please. Chhodne, kya zarurat hai. But we actually mean, nay, aur lao, right? That's how you translate that. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about this is not just harmful for me, it's also harmful for you. This attitude is harmful for you. Because it creates this idea that these people, they're supposed to, you know, they're held to a high standard, not us. They're the ones that, you know, we're the sinful scum. The least we can do is serve them. And maybe by serving them, that'll count as a good deed. No, it won't. We have to have respect for our ulama, our teachers. That's beautiful. It's wonderful. But it has its limits. And we shouldn't use that as a scapegoat to not do our job. You know, the best thing you can do for our leaders, our ulama, our speakers, our da'is, make dua for them, especially dua for their sincerity. That's the thing that's in danger every time they grab a mic. Every time. Every conference they go to, every halaqah they give, every class they teach, the thing that's being challenged is their sincerity. Every time somebody comes and says to the imam, this is the best khutbah I've ever heard in my life, you did not do him a favor. You didn't. You just actually messed him up. And he has to just, no, shukran. It's awkward. Like, what's he going to say? No, brother, don't say that. Astaghfirullah. And this guy's going to be like, I thought he was a nice guy, and now he just yelled at me in front of everyone. So you put him in an awkward situation. But we have to, good speech is good speech. And the opposite of that is true too. Even if you hate somebody, you can't stand that guy. And he got up and he grabbed the mic and he started talking like, I don't have to listen to this guy. I know what he's really like. You know? We hear the speech. If it's got something good in it, we take it. Who are we to judge people? Even if you don't like what the person did in some other instance, that one action doesn't define a person. If actions define people, then we have a right to judge Umar ibn al-Khattab from his pre-Islamic life. Actions don't define people. People can be above their actions. They can become different people. They can transform. So we take the good, but we don't necessarily wholeheartedly accept. We don't create the Pope culture. And we don't create the minister culture. We don't create that. We don't help become a part of that. And on the other hand, we don't become dismissive of people that we don't approve of. They don't meet our super righteous standard. So we can't even take anything from them. Al-hikmatu dallatul mu'min. Wisdom is the lost treasure of the believer. We take it from wherever we can get it. Even if it's your non-Muslim professor taught you something, you take it. It's fine. So long as there's an element of truth in it, we're grateful to learn. So may Allah Azza wa Jal bless us with, clear thought and not be able to cloud our judgment of ideas and our judgment of our behavior towards each other in a way that's harmful to one another. May Allah Azza wa Jal protect all of us from nifaq. I'll end conclude with that. Barakallahu li wa lakum fil Qur'an al-Hakim wa nafa'ni wa iyaakum bil ayati wa dhikr al-Hakim. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.